comes to mind when you hear the word power? Do you think of those who possess control, authority, or influence over others? Do you think about a person who has the ability or capacity to perform great physical or mental acts? Or do you think of a source or means of supplying energy? Well, it's that last item that brings us to our sermon topic today. Have you ever considered how to live a Christian life? What power do you have to consistently live life as a Christian? Well, our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, had the same questions, so he turned to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians and discovered the power for Christian living. He titled his sermon, Power for the Present Hour, and it was during his 21 years as a senior pastor at the historic Church of the Open Door when it was in downtown Los Angeles that Dr. McGee first gave this sermon. Now let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending the Holy Spirit, the source of all power in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn to the fourth chapter of the Epistle to the Philippians. Our subject today is power for the present hour. On Thursday night in Indianapolis, there was a tremendous release of power. But it was power for destruction. That same night in Marietta, Georgia, there was another release of power in a tremendous explosion there. And then we have been reading in our papers and hearing on the newscast about the explosions in the mines in Pennsylvania and West Virginia and in Germany. This is a world that we live in that is filled with power. All of this reveals something concerning our God. But it reveals that power is the most dangerous thing in this world unless it is controlled, unless it's disciplined, unless it does act in a benign and helpful manner for man. God has power today for believers to live the Christian life. But he does not release this power suddenly. And he doesn't release it without releasing it according to his rules and his regulations. In the epistle to the Philippians, we've seen that this is an epistle that's geared to shoe leather. It is geared to the streets of the Roman Empire in the first century and Los Angeles in the 20th century. We saw that in chapter 1 there is a philosophy for Christian living. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. High and lofty, if you please, and very few of us have come to that level of living today. In chapter 2, you have the pattern for Christian living. That pattern for Christian living is not imitation, but impartation of the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 3, there is the prize for Christian living. Paul could say, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now in chapter 4, we come to power for Christian living. For the philosophy is useless, the pattern is of no good, and the prize will never be won unless there is power for Christian living. And Paul puts down in chapter 4, God. A particular prescription for power for the believer. And if you and I are to lay hold of this power, we cannot lay hold of it in some purposeless, accidental fashion. It will have to come according to God's arrangement. Now he puts down here, we believe, four different truths concerning power. He talks first about the source of power, then the secret of power, and third, the sanctuary of power, and fourth, the satisfaction of power. Will you note first of all the source of power? Will you listen to Paul? Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, and again we call attention to that which we've mentioned several times in our study of Philippians, the marvelous relationship that existed between Paul and the church that is there. He can say to them, "You're my beloved, and I long for you. My joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." And he doesn't go far until he strikes that bell of joy. He mentions it as he opens the chapter. Now he talks about those two women, finally, in the church that were not speaking to each other. And very gently he says, "I beseech you, Odias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fella, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." Now listen to him. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." This is a commandment for a believer. The child of God is commanded today to rejoice. And this morning, are you a rejoicing Christian? If you're not, you're a powerless Christian. The source of power is in joy. Someone asked the great saint of England years ago, what was the secret of the power in his life? And he said, "I always get up of a morning and I have prayer, but sometimes there's no joy. And then I take up the Word of God and I read it until there is joy in my heart and life." Every believer today ought to start the day with joy in his heart and life. And friends, we have a great deal to rejoice in today. If nothing else this morning, you can rejoice in your salvation that's in Christ. You can rejoice in the mercy and goodness and grace of God today. And you can rejoice in his keeping power. These are things that ought to cause us to rejoice. Now, joy is a source of power, and we cannot have any power in our lives apart from this joy, if you please. Now, the joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It can only be put there by the Spirit of God. But this is something, unfortunately, that the church has lost today. Actually, a great many folk think that if you have a long face, that's a sign that you're a pious Christian, and that if somehow or another you can assume a very dignified look and not ever smile, that means that you're a very spiritual person. May I say the contrary is generally the truth, because a child of God should be a rejoicing person. And the world outside has stolen this away from us, if you please. The whole theory, as I understand it, of salesmanship today is based on this. I had the experience several years ago. I have learned at the Church of the Open Door that I do not have really a study down here. It's merely an office. And I have to study at home. And I fixed a place where I study there, up over the garage. And generally, Saturday morning, I give over to that. And it was several years ago. My wife had gone to the market, and the doorbell rang, and I ignored it. But whoever was on the pushing end wasn't going to be ignored, because he just kept pushing. And finally, I almost out of desperation, I went to the door, and who should be there but one of the happiest little fellas you've ever met in your life. The Fuller Brush Man. And before I knew it, he was on the inside, and I had in my hand a brush which I did not need at all. and had no intention of using, but he got in, and I do not know to this good day how he made it, but he did. But I noticed this about him. He was about the happiest fella that I've ever seen. He said, when I went to the door, he was not provoked that I'd waited so long. It didn't disturb him at all. The first thing he greeted me with was, "My, isn't this a wonderful day?" And it was just about as foggy and dreary as it possibly could be. But I had to agree with him because he was so happy about it. And then he was happy about everything. There was nothing that made this man unhappy. And I can assure you this, that when I opened the door, he had been there with his handkerchief in his hand, shedding tears, saying, "I've come by, I want you to sympathize with me. My mother-in-law from Iowa's come to visit me, and I don't know when she's going home." I can assure you this, my friend, he'd never got inside the door. He got inside, and he seems to do pretty well in our place, but I have noticed that individual. I have never seen him unhappy. I'm confident there must be things in his life at times that must distress him and must make him unhappy, but he never reveals that because somewhere he's been taught that in salesmanship, you have to be happy about everything if you're going to sell. May I say to you, that's what the business world has taken away from us today. And for some strange reason, we believers have the notion we can go around with a long face and be a witness for Christ today. My beloved, the source of power today is joy. And until you and I have joy in our own hearts and lives, we are no fit witness for the Lord Jesus Christ today. And we need, as we begin the day, or if we are going to attempt to serve Him, we need to wait before Him until the Spirit of God will put joy in our lives. Are you this morning a rejoicing Christian? I know there are many things that distract us today and distress us, and we do live in days of tension and that sort of thing, but down underneath there ought to be the joy of the Lord today. Aren't you really rejoicing that you're saved? Isn't that something worthwhile today to cause you to rejoice in spite of the fact that you've had other distractions that have come to you? And my friend, this is the thing that we need to get over to the unsaved man, that there is a joy because of the fact the world last night in Los Angeles, I am told, paid $1 million as they do every Saturday night to have fun. And if they are willing to put out that kind of money to have fun for just a few hours and a terrible headache today, my friend, wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I could get over to the unsaved man that there's joy in the Lord today? And that if you come to Him and trust Him as a Savior, that the joy of the Lord becomes your portion. You'll recall that when the children of Israel returned back after the 70 years captivity, Nehemiah is the one who led in the rebuilding of the city itself, the walls, and the clearing out of the debris. And then he called for a great Bible reading. They put up the pulpit at the water gate. Ezra read in the Word of God, and the priests went throughout the congregation asking them if they understood the Word. There were so many of those people who had spent 70 years in captivity, they had gone out very young, they had never heard the Word of God. And it rejoiced their heart, but instead of rejoicing, they began to weep. And that distressed this man, Nehemiah. And he and Ezra had the priests, and they went throughout the hosts and said to them, "Weep not. This is a day of rejoicing. You are today to eat the sweet, to eat the fat and drink the sweet, and to send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. And then he made this statement, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And friends, today, that's the source of power. The secret of power he mentions next. Will you listen to Paul again? Let your moderation. It was Matthew Arnold, and I wouldn't trust him on everything, but he's given a very fine translation here. He says, let your sweet reasonableness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now this is a very important passage of Scripture, for it's the secret of power. And that secret of power is prayer. A prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. And a powerless Christian is a prayerless Christian. And the secret of power is prayer. Do you notice what he says here? And again, I want to make a change, and I must do this rather hurriedly. This is worthy of a message, and we do have a message in a little book. I think the ushers will have at the end of the service on prayer, when prayer does not change things. And notice this here. When he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, what Paul is doing, he's putting in apposition two indefinite pronouns, and he's playing one against the other. And by the way, Paul is great at that sort of thing. He puts in apposition the little indefinite pronoun, nothing, over against the little indefinite pronoun, everything. And I suppose that you could not get two words that represented such extremes as these. They represent the extremities. Nothing, everything. You can take north, south, hot, cold. You can take any that you want to, and you will not get two that are as far apart as nothing and everything. And if I may now give my translation here, what he's saying is this. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Paul says here that a Christian is not only to rejoice, but he's not to worry. I wonder this morning how many of us, including the preacher, would stand up and say this morning, I obey God in everything, and that means I never worry. Do you worry? It's a sin for a Christian to worry, because he says, worry about nothing. And nothing is a very interesting little word. Nothing means nothing. And when he says to worry about nothing, he means don't worry about nothing. Now that's not good grammar, but it's a tremendous truth. Don't worry about nothing. Just don't worry. And now somebody's going to say, well, wait a minute. Does Paul mean that I'm to shut my eyes to the realities of life? That sin is not a reality, and maybe sickness is not real, and these problems I've got are not real, and I'm to worry about nothing. No, he's not absurd. When Paul excludes everything from the field of worry, he also puts his arms around everything for prayer. And that means a child of God is to pray about everything. There is nothing in the Christian's life that should not be made a matter of prayer. Years ago, a dowager in Philadelphia went up to Dr. G. Campbell Morgan. She had a lorgnette, you know, one of these. Someone said a lorgnette is a snare on the end of a stick. She went down and she said to Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, she says, Dr. Morgan, do you think we ought to pray about the little things in our lives? And Dr. Morgan, in his characteristic manner, for some of you, heard him right here at the Church of the Open Door years ago. Dr. Morgan said, Madam, can you mention anything in your life that's big to God? My friend, don't you know that everything in our lives is little to God? And this business today of saying, well, I'll take my big problems to Him, but not my little ones. He says, bring everything to me in everything by prayer. Pray about everything. And nothing is to come into the area, the circumference, the periphery of worry. But by the same token, nothing is to be left out of the periphery of prayer. Everything is to be made a matter of prayer. Years ago, when Teddy Roosevelt was building the Panama Canal, and it was going through successfully, he felt that he couldn't let any of the upper echelons take their vacation by coming back to the States. To compensate for it, he sent down to them their families. One brilliant young engineer working on the project of the Panama Canal had his wife and little son sent down to him. And so he, each evening you'd see him with a great big roll of blueprints rowing out to the houseboat because of the malaria, why they kept them out on the houseboat. He'd be rowing out there to be with his family in the afternoon and evening. One evening he had spread out these blueprints of the Panama Canal, and he was working on them, and his little son was playing at his feet with a little wagon, and as the little fella played, a wheel came off, and the little fella took the wheel, and as little fellas do, he tried to put the wheel back on, but for him it was a major project, and he couldn't make it, and he did what little boys do like that. He began to cry. And as he began to cry, the father, being a very good father, he just pushed aside the blueprints. He reached down and took up the little fella in his arms, and he asked him what was the matter. And the little fella held up the wagon and the wheel. And what to this little fella was such a big thing, to the father was just a simple turn of the wrist. And he put the wheel back on, brushed his tears aside and kissed him, put him back down on the floor, and the little fella continued to play. My friend this morning, are you a child of God? Is he your heavenly Father? Do you think this morning that He's any less kind than a human father? When the wheel comes off down here, and believe me, it does come off, doesn't it? When the wheel comes off down here, have you ever taken it to Him? Ask Him to put the wheel back on. I say to you this morning, the problem with a great many Christians today is they're not making prayer a reality. And the secret of power is in prayer, if you please. We have a Heavenly Father who does hear, and He answers prayer. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. He says you're to do this with thanksgiving. You're to let your requests be made known unto God. And I have examined commentaries that have taken the position that what Paul meant was that when you let your requests be made known unto God, you're not really to thank God at that moment. You should wait until you get your answer, then go and thank Him. Now, that sounds very logical, and the only difficulty with that is that's not what Paul said. Paul said that when you make your request to God, at that moment you're to thank Him. And somebody says, well, wait a minute. He might not answer. Paul says He'll answer. Somebody says, but wait a minute. What about these unanswered prayers? My friend, if you this morning are a child of God, will you hear me? And you have come to Him with your prayer. As His child, you do not have any unanswered prayers. Now, I know that there's someone going to say, you can back up now, preacher, because you're not talking in my realm at all for the very simple reason I do have unanswered prayers. Aren't you ashamed of yourself to say that you go to God in prayer and you ask Him and He won't answer you and you're His child? Aren't you really ashamed? Why do you cast that reflection on your Heavenly Father? May I illustrate? You do not have unanswered prayers as his child. I had an earthly father. I went the other day, didn't have time. I'm going next year to his grave. He's buried in Tishomingo, Oklahoma. He died when I was just a boy, 14. I know now he was a heavy drinker. I know now he was far from God, but he's still my hero. I still think of him as a boy, 14, will think of his dad. I want to say this to you. I never asked my dad for anything but what he didn't answer. He always answered. I never made a request of it. He didn't answer it. But I'm here to say to you this morning that most of the requests that I made to him, he said no. And his no was lots more positive than his positive. When he said no, I knew what he meant. And if you don't think that was an answer, you just didn't know my dad. When he said no, that's an answer. And you and I have a heavenly Father that knows how to say no. And my friend, his no is the best answer he can give. Again, may I be personal? I go back in my life a few years. I told my wife as we were driving up the other day through Oklahoma, I said, you remember when we drove up through here on our honeymoon and what our prayer was? God did not hear and answer that prayer. I'm here to say to you this morning, he not only answered it, but he answered it the best way that was possible. I thank God he said no. Ooh, how wonderful his no is. Sometimes you've got to get way off and get a perspective and look back. I thank God he always hears and answers prayer. And when he says no, my friend, he says no, and he's answering your prayer. God hears, answers prayer. That's the secret of power. Now will you look at the sanctuary of power? Listen to him. Finally, brethren. And I love this in the Epistle to the Philippians. If you would turn back to chapter 3, you'll notice it opens with, finally, my brethren. Did you know that Paul has set us preachers a marvelous example? He said, finally, at the beginning of chapter 3, and he wasn't but halfway through. He thought of something else to say and said it. And today, somebody said to me, you said, finally, and then you just kept on going. Well, Paul did that too. And I always like to follow the Apostle Paul. Now, he's coming really to the end now. You can really believe he's going to end. He says, verse 8, finally, brethren. Listen to this. Someone has said this is the briefest biography of Christ that's ever been written. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, or the Greek is gracious, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and that has to do, that's the Roman word, and it includes courage. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. This is the briefest biography of Christ that's ever been written. Who is it that's true? Well, he is. And he's the only one you can trust today. I talked to a young preacher the other day. He's getting out of the ministry, and his problem has been he's been looking to man. And I said, you should never look to man. They'll disappoint you every time. Look to him. He's the only one that's true. He's the only one you can believe in. Polycarp, when they asked him, he's 80 years old, they said to him, won't you deny Jesus? He says, for 60 years, he's been true to me. I won't deny him now. May I say to you, he is true. And he's the only one that I know today that is true. Whatsoever things are honest, this is Christ, if you please. Whatsoever things are just, and he's the just one today. Whatsoever things are pure, he could say, which of you convinceth me of sin? Whatsoever things are lovely or gracious, and how gracious he was. Whatsoever things are of good report, it's to think on him. You and I are living in a day when you can't walk down the street without getting your eyes soiled and your ears soiled. You can hear God's name blasphemed today by both men and women on every hand. You can see the filthiest things today that are exposed from book stands, newspaper stands, everywhere today. You get dirty. The only place to look today is to Christ. He's the sanctuary of power. It's only as we think on the things of Christ that there can be any power in our lives today. Now, don't misunderstand me. There is a cult, and this one began in Chicago. It's in Southern California, too, but it started in Chicago. They ought to have one at least, and they got one. We have the rest of it. And this one started back there. I won't give the name of it. You'll recognize it, some of you. They have a temple in Chicago. I've never been in it, and I've wanted to go, but never made it out there. They say that the whole theory is that you're to think beautiful thoughts. And the way that they do it is they make little cubby holes all through this temple, little rooms. And you go in there, and they funnel into you beautiful music, operatic music. And they have on the walls beautiful pictures. And you look at these beautiful pictures, you hear the beautiful music, and you are to think beautiful thoughts. When I heard that years ago in Chicago, I went back to my hotel, and I got in my room, and the pictures weren't too good, and the music wasn't too good either, but I tried to experiment. I sat down, and I tried to think of beautiful things. And my friends, I thought of the dirtiest, filthiest things you can think of. You try. May I say to you, you just can't think of beautiful thoughts. You think of Christ. The sanctuary of power is to keep him before us. And again, may I say, how many of us, after we leave here today, during the week, how many times will he come before us? How much time will we give on thinking on the things of Christ? My beloved, there's no power unless we think upon the things of Christ. He's the sanctuary of power. Now I come to the last, and this has to do with the satisfaction of power, if you please. Paul now has come to the very purpose of his epistle. He's going to thank the Philippians for the gift they sent to him. That's the reason he wrote this epistle. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." And here he goes again. He's in the Mamertine prison in Rome, and he's rejoicing. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." You see, they lost sight of him when he was in prison. They lost sight of him for about 2 years. And then when they found out where he was, they sent him this gift. Now Paul is thanking them. "Not that I speak," he says, "in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Are you content today just wherever you happen to be? Paul says, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Paul said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." I know, Paul says, how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I'm confident that his parents were wealthy. They probably disowned him when he became a Christian. But Paul knew what wealth was. He was a Roman citizen, born, he says. A Roman citizen means in that family there was wealth. Paul says, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. And candidly, I'm told this, that it's harder to abound than it is to be abased. I haven't had much experience in that line, but those that have had the experience say it's much more difficult to abound than it is to be abased. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state, whether it's low and humble state or a high, elevated state, I have learned therewith to be content. Now he makes this statement. It's a tremendous statement. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. We come to this verse. I can do all things, not through Christ. The preposition is in. I can do all things in Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all things in Christ. It's in that area that he can do all things. Paul didn't mean that he could walk out of this building and then jump over it, because that's not in Christ. He can do all things that are in this area where he's in Christ, doing the will of Christ. Again, may I illustrate and use a very homely illustration of this. There runs between Los Angeles and Chicago the Super Chief. I like the train. I don't care for the plane at all. I love to ride this train. It's a wonderful train, probably the best in the country today. And the Santa Fe has never yet sent me a pass and all the nice things I've said about their train. And I'm trying again this morning. So the Super Chief can say, and truthfully say, I can do all things in the track between Los Angeles and Chicago. And my friends, it can do all things. Tremendous power. It can pull up Berthoud Pass. And, another pass. I can't think of it right now, but it's the highest spot on the railroad. It goes up there with no problem at all. Comes down with no problem. The Super Chief can say, I can do all things in the track between Los Angeles and Chicago. But wait a minute. One day, maybe the Super Chief says, I've been running here every day. And I see people getting off up here at Flagstaff in Williams, Arizona. And they go over to look at the Grand Canyon. And you know I have never seen the Grand Canyon. They've never thought about taking me over there to see it. So I think that I'm going to try going over there. I think I'm going to take out, when I get out of Williams, Arizona, I'm going to take out across that desert. And I'm going to see the Grand Canyon. Suppose that the Super Chief decides to do that. What then? Well, my friend, you'll have a train wreck, and there'll be no power. And if you really want to know the truth, several years ago, out of Williams, Arizona, it left the track. It went in that direction. Now, I have not yet found out just what was in the mind of the Super Chief, whether it really wanted to go over to Grand Canyon and see it or not. I'm not sure about that. But I'm sure of this, that the moment it left the track, this tremendous train that has power from Los Angeles to Chicago was powerless, and it was a wreck. I can do all things, Paul says, in Christ who strengtheneth me. And as long as I stay on the track in Christ, in that orbit, I'm able to do everything Christ wants me to do. But the minute I move out, I become powerless. In fact, a wreck. And along today, the shoreline of this world, you'll find Christians who've made shipwreck of the faith. Why? I'll tell you why. They got out of the orbit. They got off of the track. They got off of the course that Christ had for them. And any believer today, if he'll stay there, I can do all things in Christ. That's the satisfaction of power. This morning, are you satisfied to stay in his will? Or do you have desires to go over and see the Grand Canyon, leave the track, and have your way and have your will? I say to you this morning, and it doesn't make any difference whether you're a missionary, whether you're a preacher, whether you're a church officer, whether you're a teacher, whether you're just an average layman, the minute you and I leave the track, we're a wreck. It's when you and I are satisfied to stay in the area and in the track of power that he has for us today. I can do all things in Christ who strengtheneth me. Power today is dangerous. It's dangerous in the hands of a man like Hitler. It's dangerous in the hands of a man like Stalin. And it's dangerous in the hands of any man in the United States. And it's dangerous in the hands of a believer. So God, for his children today, has made a track for power to run in. And he says, if you stay in that track, you've got power. But the minute you move out, you're powerless.
Have you discovered your own lack of power over sin? Have you come to a place in your life where you recognize that you need a Savior to overcome and break the power of sin that entangles all of us? Well, if you have come to the conclusion that you're in need of a Savior, why not turn to Jesus Christ and receive the salvation that he's offering to you? To find out more about God's plan of salvation, you can call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE and request our salvation packet. Today's sermon, Power for the Present Hour, is available on an individual CD, and we also have a booklet that you might find helpful. It's called Living the Christian Life God's Way from Romans 8. For information on how to order the booklet or the CD, you can contact one of our service operators at 1-800-652-4253, Monday through Thursday, from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. And don't forget to join us this week on the Through the Bible radio program as we continue Dr. McGee's study in the book of Philippians. To be added to our mailing list for our monthly newsletter, you can call 1-800-65-BIBLE. You can also use our internet order form at ttb.org or write to Sunday Sermon. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Our prayer is that God will fill you with his mercy, grace, and peace.
Unto him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.